Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. Very excited to see you guys. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church, and I would love to invite you to open up an app called YouVersion. If you're new, you can follow the steps on the screen, but YouVersion is the way that I read the Bible every single day, and there's a live tab on there that helps take the talk to the next level. There's some notes in there for you to take. There's the scriptures. There's a way for you to submit prayer requests to our prayer team, so go ahead and take out your tablet or smartphone, open up YouVersion as we dive into part two of Is Heaven For Real? When I was a sophomore in high school, my youth pastor was going to New York to speak at a Christian camp, and he was the speaker all week long. And I don't know if you ever went to church camp as a teenager, but it's an awesome experience. And he was driving up there, though, by himself. And so I offered to go with him, to ride with him, to make the trek to New York. And since I was going to be there anyway, he said that, why don't I take a group of middle school boys and be their camp counselor for the week? So I was only a sophomore in high school. I had not done this before, but I thought, sure, like that, it'll be a great opportunity to hang out with some people. I'll get to spend a week at camp. I'll get to hear my youth pastor preach. It'll be an awesome week. So we went up there, and on the very first night of camp, I'm sitting around, and the guys don't want to go to bed. And so I'm deciding to like just engage them and get to know them and to talk to them. And as we started talking about God and spiritual matters and where each person was in the room. And before you know it, I had a chance to lead the entire camp room, all of my middle school guys, to become Christians, to become Christ followers. They'd never done that before. They were new to the church. This was their first like kind of church experience at camp. It was a very exciting day for me, a very exciting night. And I was very excited that these guys were going to get to start their new faith in Jesus. That led, though, to night two. Night number two, all of a sudden, this new group of middle school boys who had become Christians had a bunch of questions about what they just joined. And the main thing that they were wondering is, what's going to happen in heaven? And at the time, I was a sophomore, and I hadn't done a lot of research on what heaven was. All I had done is heard what my pastors had taught me about heaven and what my Sunday school teachers had taught me about heaven. And so from all I knew about heaven is that we were going to sing in heaven all day long for eternity. That's what heaven was about. It's just singing nonstop. Now, I was a church kid, so I didn't question this. I just said, okay, pastor, if that's what you say, like, that's what I believe. And I didn't have any problem with it. It was like, all right, we're gonna sing. But this group of middle school boys, they were not church kids. They did not like just accepting whatever the pastor said. And they started to get really worried about this whole singing thing. So they started asking me all sorts of questions. And one guy was incredibly worked up and very upset that there weren't going to be video games in heaven. He was very passionate about it. And that led to another guy say, well, what about sports? I love sports. Like, are we going to play sports in heaven? And I stuck true to my answer. I said, no, like, we're singing all day long. That's what we're doing. We're just singing to Jesus. That's what we're doing. And I was thinking that I was being, you know, a good Christian counselor, teaching them what my pastors had taught me. What I didn't realize was that I was actually talking them out of wanting to go to heaven. One by one, they started having this fear look on their faith, and finally, I just had to say, okay, guys, we need to shut this down and go to bed. And I am convinced if I wouldn't have shut it down, then every single one of them would have renounced their faith and dedicated their life to going to hell, because it sounded a lot more fun than singing all day long. And here's the thing, though. Since that period of my life, I've actually done a lot of research on heaven and what are we going to do in heaven and what heaven is about. And one of the main things that I've learned about heaven is that heaven is a lot closer than what we realize. Jesus is calling for us, if you're a Christian here today, Jesus' calling was for you to bring heaven to earth, for you to take the goodness of heaven, the greatness of heaven, and to bring it on earth, that you are to find the darkest places of the world, you are to find where there is hell, and you are to bring heaven on earth. And that's what we talked about last week in week one, part one of this series. But the question still remains, what are we going to do in heaven? Now, maybe if you grew up in church like I did, you've never questioned that, and you just say, yeah, we're going to sing. That's great. We're going to sing all day long. Awesome. But if you're new to the church scene, maybe you have wondered, and maybe if you were even honest with yourself, you would say, you know what, that doesn't sound like that great of a thing. Like, I don't really enjoy singing, and I don't really like singing as much as we sing here at Next Level Church, so I can't imagine doing this for eternity. Like, this is going to be rough. And so today, what I want to do is I want to answer the question to the best of my ability. What are we going to do in heaven? What are we going to do all day long? What are we going to do if and when we get to heaven, and I need you to know that this is not a definitive answer. This is my best guess at what we're going to do when we get there. If you are looking for a pastor or for a church that has a lot of definitive answers and just is completely black or white and tells you exactly how to think, this is not your church. I cannot tell you everything about heaven because I've never been there. I can only give you a glimpse of what I understand from the teachings found in the Bible. And it's kind of like this. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but for years, I had never gone on a cruise. I had heard from all my friends how awesome a cruise was. And everyone would always tell me, Rob, you got to go on a cruise. Cruises are the best. Cruises are awesome. The closest I had come to going on a cruise was watching a documentary about a cruise called The Love Boat. Anyone ever seen that documentary? Great documentary. And so in my mind, I thought one day I might like a cruise and I could tell some people about what happens on a cruise because I had heard about it, but it wasn't until a few years ago that I actually got to experience the cruise that my eyes were opened. And now that I've been on a cruise, it's like, okay, wow, I had heard about it before, but now I've experienced it. And until I get to heaven, all I can do is tell you about what some people have said about it. I haven't actually experienced the cruise yet, and I hope that it's a long way away before I do experience that cruise. But today, we're going to talk about four things that we're going to do in heaven. There might be more, but in my study, I could find four things that I feel like are as close to definitive as possible throughout the Bible that we're going to do when we get to heaven. And I hope this is a question you've been wondering or I'm wasting a lot of my time. I think that this is a question that's on our minds, and so we're going to dig in. One thing that's going to be a little bit unique about today is typically when I deliver a talk or a sermon, I like to find one passage of Scripture and really dig in and try to figure out the truth from that one passage. But this is such a broad subject that I went through the entire Bible and looked for as many verses as I can to find any types of glimpses of what we're going to actually do in heaven. And I found that there are four things that we're going to do in heaven. This would be a great place if you're taking notes. You can start taking notes here. The number one thing, the first thing that we're going to do in heaven is we will work. In heaven, we will work. Now, this might surprise some of you, but last week we talked about the God's original plan, that God created Adam, the first man, and he placed him in the garden. And what did he place him in the garden to do? To work. But it was very different than our work. He didn't get bored with his work. He didn't get blisters when he worked. He didn't get worn out, tired. He found fulfillment in his job. And God painted a picture of Eden, the very first place where he planted humans. It was supposed to be a picture of heaven on earth. And so this is going to continue. When we get to heaven one day, we're going to actually work. But it's going to be a little bit different than what we experience today. I want to show you this through a teaching that Jesus taught in Matthew 25:14-18. This is coming in the middle of a series of examples that Jesus was giving about the kingdom of heaven. And he gave these through these things called parables. They were just stories with a point. And one by one, he kept saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is the second in a series of things that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Look at it with me. You can follow along in YouVersion, or it'll come up on the screens. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. That's important. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Did you catch what's going on here? Jesus is telling a parable. So this isn't a true story. It's a story with a point. And Jesus' point in this story is that there was a guy, a ruler, a king, someone that had wealth. And he entrusted some of his wealth to a few of his servants. And to one, he gives 5 pieces of gold. And to another, he gives 2 pieces of gold. And to another, he gives 1 piece. Each of them were given gold based off of what? Did anyone catch what they were given gold based off of what? Their ability. This is incredibly important when it comes to work and to our job. That God is not judging you based on the ability that he's given you. Every single one of us in here, he's given us various abilities. He's given us various giftedness. In fact, one of the biggest problems that we have today with our job is that we get hung up on comparing ourselves with other people. And we look at someone else and we say, well, look at that guy. He's progressing faster than me. If I just had what he had, I would be much happier at my job. I would be much better off. But God has given you specific things for specific reasons, and ultimately, your giftedness is supposed to join together with other people to create amazing work. We get so confused on this, and we get so worked up on, I don't have everything that he has, and I don't have everything that she has, and if I only was like them, or if they were only like me. No, every single one of us is gifted differently. And it is not a matter with how much you've been gifted, but what you're doing with what you've been gifted with. This reminds me of a friend of ours. You might know her, but we have a friend. She's also one of our facilitators here. She helped us start the church. Her name is Alicia, and Alicia has a gift that I do not have. Alicia has the gift of raising kids, lots of kids. Like, in fact, if you don't know Alicia, she somehow, by a miracle of God, is able to have a baby every 6 months. It's crazy. She's got three kids, 4 years old and younger, and she's pregnant with her fourth, all boys. And before we were given this church building, yeah, someone just cried out, I think, for, I don't know what that was, but woo, oh, dear God, you're sweating just thinking about that. Before we were given this building that had offices, I used to work from Chick-fil-A, and I worked from Chick-fil-A because they had free Wi-Fi and free refills, and I would get there at 9 a.m., and I would work till about 5:30 every single day, and one of the days when I was at Chick-fil-A, I was sitting there, and I saw Alicia walk through the double sets of doors, and she was carrying a toddler in this hand. She had the baby carriage in this hand. She had another toddler, like, waddling in front of her, and she had the diaper bag attached to her, and I'm not exaggerating. This is not a pastor's exaggeration. When she walked through the second set of double doors, the entire restaurant of Chick-fil-A just stopped and stared at her. Like, no one offered to help her. No one, like, said, hey, can I be any assistance to you? They were all just like, how is she doing this? This is crazy. I can't imagine juggling that much. Now, you take her, who seems to always be happy, seems to always have lots of energy by juggling all this, and then you take me. I absolutely love my kids, but my kids wear me out. I have two of them, and two kids wear me slap out. I am not gifted like Alicia. In fact, my wife went out of town handful of months ago, and I decided to take my twins, to the movie theater. I thought this would be an easy, you know, you just sit there and you watch the movie, but the closer we got to the movie time, I started panicking because I was like, man, it's going to be a lot of work, and so I actually recruited my parents to come with me to the movie, and so watching a movie with twins, we had actually more adults than we had kids, and I still was exhausted. When we got done with the movie, I went and I took a nap as the kids took a nap. Why? Because I'm not gifted in the same way that Alicia is gifted, and that's okay. And Jesus' point in this story is not that you need to pretend to be like someone else who has different giftedness than you, or that you need to be envious of someone. Oh, you know, if I wasn't so blue collar, if I could just have a desk job. No. God has gifted you with your gifts. You need to embrace them. You need to do what God has called you to do. You need to find passion in what God has wired you to do. But Jesus is going to go on to make a point about our work and how it's like the kingdom of heaven. Let's keep reading. He says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. All right, you guys still tracking with this? You still tracking with Jesus' story, with his parable? Are you tracking what's going on here? He says the master comes back. He entrusts some of his servants with some of his wealth, and he comes back after a really long time, after a time where some of them could have said, I don't think he's coming back. It's been so long. Hence, Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years, and lots of people wondering, is he ever going to come back? But eventually, he's going to come back, and at that moment, he's going to find us and say, hey, have you been faithful with what I've given you? And he found 2 of the servants who had been incredibly faithful. They had invested what he had given, invested their talents, invested the money, and they doubled it. And specifically, look at what Jesus said. He said, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now, this is a story of what? The kingdom of heaven. That eventually, Jesus is going to look at our efforts and the way that we've been faithful with what he's given us. And if we've been faithful with our gifts and our talents and with the job that we have here on this earth, he will say, man, well done. I'm now going to give you more work to do in heaven. I entrusted you. The human life is short. It is, the average is about 70 years. You have 70 years to do the most that you can with what God has given you. And then for eternity, you get to invest that. What you do here on earth is practice for the eternity. And God is saying, and Jesus is saying in this, that he entrusted some servants with very little. It didn't seem like that much, but they didn't say, oh, woe is me. I don't have a lot of giftedness. They did not say, this is mine to hold on to. They said, I'm going to invest this for the kingdom, and I'm going to end up making a difference. So the question is, what gifts does God want you investing in? Your job should be bringing you some fulfillment in this world. What are you passionate about? It is a waste of your life to not live passionately. God has wired and given you some things, and I don't know what they are. Maybe it is raising kids. Maybe it is working with your hands. Maybe it's working with your mind. But God has put something inside of you, and it is up to you to figure out what that is and work at it with all your might. Because when you work at as unto the Lord, ultimately God says, hey, I trusted you with that gift. I gave you 10 years to work with it. I gave you 20 years to work with it. I gave you 50 years to work with it. And you are so faithful with working that job for me that now I'm going to entrust you with even more for eternity. Let's keep reading in the story, though, to see what happens next. He says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. The original language in this points to that Jesus is being incredibly sarcastic. Jesus is questioning the guy's motives. He's saying, listen, so in your opinion of me, you think that I'm a very hard man. You think that I am going to make your life difficult. You think that I require a lot of you. That's your response. You said you're afraid of me, and yet you didn't invest the one piece of gold I gave you. That doesn't even make sense. That excuse is not computing with me. If you really were afraid, if you really cared about my opinion, you would have done whatever you could to invest the one gift that I gave you. Let's keep reading. He says, well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, now this verse has a lot of explaining to do, and I don't understand everything about it. I wish that Jesus would have given us a little bit more explanation. What is he talking about? What is this weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is this talking about hell? Is this just talking not being a part of this banquet, of this huge festival? Like, I don't know what Jesus is talking about in that section, but what I do know is in the story, which is a parable with a point, it is not a true story, it is a parable with a point. In this story, Jesus gets very frustrated at the man who does nothing. And I think it is safe to say that the reason the guy did nothing is because he didn't really know his master. He just lived his life for himself. And at the last minute, he just said, oh, I didn't invest this because I was afraid of you. But the truth is, he didn't know the master, because the master is not someone to be afraid of. The first two guys invested what God had given them. They worked their job, they worked their life as unto the Lord. And God said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because I've entrusted you with a little bit, I'm now going to entrust you with a lot more. So here's a question for you. How are you using your gifts, talents, and skills to build the kingdom of God on earth? There is a connection, and I don't fully understand it. I don't understand the connection between heaven and earth, and I'll never understand it till I get there, but there is a connection between what you do here on earth and what you'll do in heaven. And so the question is, how are you using your gifts, talents, and skills to build the kingdom of God? Are you using your gifts and talents and skills just to build your name, to build your fame, to make yourself some money, or are you using it to build the kingdom of God? I want to ask you some questions, and these are rhetorical questions, so no one shout out an answer, but these are questions that I want you to answer this week. If you could take a second, I'd actually encourage you to write them down, write these questions down, and spend some time answering these questions this week to see whose kingdom are you really living for. Here are some questions for you. How are you using your time to build the kingdom of God? How are you using your time to build the kingdom of God? Every single one of us has different gifts and different talents and different abilities. Some of us can spin a lot of plates. Some of us can only spin a few plates. Some of us are gifted to work with our hands. Some of us are not gifted to work with our hands. Some of us are gifted to work with our minds. Others of us are not. Like, we are gifted in different ways. But the one thing that every single one of us has in common is we all have 24 hours in a day. Some people don't get 26, some people don't get 28, and you're stuck with 15. No, we all have 24 hours in a day. So in your time, how much of your time is dedicated to building the kingdom of God versus how much of your time is spent building yourself up? Are you using your time to build up the kingdom of God? Do you view your job as just a job to get a paycheck, or do you view your job as a chance to build the kingdom of God? How are you using your money to build the kingdom of God? Second question, how are you using your money to build the kingdom of God? It's my understanding that the goal for us, if you're a Christian here today, that the goal is that you give 10% of your income back to God, that it's all His anyway, but you take your money and you say, hey, God is generous and lets me live on 90%. I'm going to give 10% back to Him. Now, for some of you, that 10% is easy, and you might need to be stretched and say, hey, you know what? I could easily give 10%. I need to give more. For others of you, 10% is it would be a miracle for you to give 10%. So you need to start with 2% or 4% and build up to that 10%. But ultimately, I think that God gave us this challenge to tithe, to give money back to the local church to test our heart. What has your heart? Are you just spending all of your money on yourself? Have you freed up any of your resources to build the kingdom, to build the kingdom of God? How are you using your money to build the kingdom of God? And I listen, whenever money gets talked about, one of the questions that people always ask me is, does all my 10% have to go back to the local church, or can I give 5% to this organization and 5% to the church? Listen, I don't give a you give your money. It's between you and God. And I'm not going to tell you, if you've prayed about it and God has led you to give money to a certain organization or not, that's between you and God. What I'm challenging you to do here is that whatever finances you have, God has said, hey, I'm entrusting you with this money. Are you going to use it to help build the kingdom of God? Or are you going to spend all your money on yourself? Next question, how are you impacting people for the kingdom of God? How are you impacting people for the kingdom of God? Not every single one of us is going to be popular. Not all of us are going to have thousands of Facebook friends, but every single one of us is entrusted with someone. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know your neighbors' names? Do you try to invest in the people that live right next door to you? Do you know the people that you work with? Do you care about the people that you work with? Do you know the people that are in your life that God has entrusted you? He's entrusted you with family, and yes, you need to take care of your family, but He's also entrusted you with other people. And do you view those people as headaches, as problems, as just bumps in the road, or do you view these people as a chance to build the kingdom, to build the kingdom of heaven? So the question is, how are you impacting people for the kingdom of heaven? Next question is, how is your job building the kingdom of God? How is your job building the kingdom of God? I think there is a huge disconnect between most of our thinking, between what is spiritual and what is not spiritual. And most of us think that the only spiritual jobs out there are jobs like being a pastor or being a missionary. But God has called very few of us to be pastors and missionaries, but He's called all of us to ministry. Every single one of you are called to be ministers to where you're at. And if God has gifted you, whether you are a plumber or you work with computers or you're a teacher or you're at the shipyard or you're a police officer, whatever God has gifted you, whatever passion He's put in your heart for your job, He has given you that to build the kingdom of heaven. That is your ministry. And so do you view your job as just a paycheck, as just checking in and just working a job? Or do you view your job as, man, God has called me to do this to the best of my ability and to do it for His glory? I don't know how familiar you are with Sigmund Freud, but he, every once in a while, had some amazing nuggets of truth sandwiched between a whole bunch of crazy. One thing, though, that Sigmund Freud said that I thought was very profound is he said that everyone needs two things to make life worth living: love and work. The two are really one, for love is a work and work is a love. Love is a work, for it is something you do, not something you just feel or fall into. And work must be a love, for if not, it is threatening and boring. Do you catch what Freud said? Your job is not meant to be threatening or boring. It is meant to help you have a passion in this life. And ultimately, your job is not even about you. It is about building the kingdom of God. And God has placed you with some specific gifts that He hasn't given everyone else. And He said, hey, I'm trusting you with this. You may work, and it may seem like an eternity, but you're only going to work 30, 40 years. And as you're working there, are you doing it for yourself to build your name? Are you burying your treasures in the sand? Or are you working at the place where God has planted you for the glory of God? If we believe this life is the preparation for eternity, then everything makes an eternal difference. If we believe this life is the preparation for eternity, then everything makes an eternal difference. Everything. Everything you do makes an eternal difference. And God is entrusting you with your time. He's entrusting you with your energy, with your passion, with your money, with your job. And ultimately, there is some connection between what we do here on earth and what we'll do in heaven. But that leads to number two. Number two, the second thing we'll do. The first thing is in heaven we will work. The second thing is in heaven we will be served. Now, if you are one who spent a lot of time in court, maybe you've got service by the word served. But this is a good kind of service. I want to show it to you in Luke 12, 35 through 38. This is once again Jesus talking through a parable. But dress ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to, what's that next word? Serve. We'll have them recline at the table and we'll come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. Now, as a kid who grew up in the church, I always skipped over the middle of this verse and just focused on the fact that Jesus is coming back at some point and we are to be ready. Whether he comes in the middle of the night or the middle of the day, we are to be living our life as if Jesus could come back any second of the day. But what I missed was a huge point that Jesus made in the middle of this, that when Jesus comes, he's going to throw this banquet and he is going to be the one that serves us. And this is mind-blowing. The king of the universe is going to serve us. It is going to be this picture of us sitting there at the table, and it says that he's going to serve us. We're going to be sitting there with our friends, with our family. We're going to be looking around. We're going to be having this feast, and we're like, okay, where's the service? Where's it coming from? And all of a sudden, we see Jesus, and we're like, oh, maybe he'll sit by us. And instead of sitting by us, he says, here, I came to serve you. And it's going to give us this picture of saying, man, we are so unworthy. You shouldn't be serving me. I'm supposed to be serving you. No, sit down, Jesus. And Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And if you look at the way that Jesus lived his life, he modeled this on the last night of his existence before he was crucified. Have you ever picked up on how he spent his time? I don't know what you would do if you knew you only had 24 hours to live, but I probably wouldn't be serving other people. I'd probably be just serving myself. But what did Jesus do on the last night? He got his closest friends, his disciples together, and he served them a meal, and if that wasn't enough, then he washed their feet. The king of the universe served. And one day, when we get to heaven, we're going to actually get to be served by Jesus, and it's going to be a humbling experience. But what does that tell you and I today? It tells us that things that we don't think are spiritual are actually incredibly spiritual. And when you serve a meal to your family, that is a spiritual act of worship. And when you have guests over to your house and you host them well, that is a spiritual act of worship. And when you host a next level group and people come into your house, that is a spiritual act of worship. And the biggest act of worship you can do when it comes to service is find someone who cannot repay you and serve them. Because we can't repay Jesus. He died on a cross for us, and yet he still wants to serve us. And we are to model that where? We are to model that on earth. Why? Because that's how it is. That's how it is in heaven. So in heaven, we will work. In heaven, we will be served. And in heaven, we will eat. There you go. I just told you there's going to be a banquet where Jesus serves us, and I really do believe that there is going to be food. It's going to be actual food that we'll get to eat. Look at what Jesus said. He said, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their place at the feasts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's going on here? Well, we've just experienced a miracle, and there's this centurion that has a whole bunch of faith in Jesus, and Jesus is kind of blown away by his faith, and Jesus' response is, I'm telling you, one day there's going to be this feast, and then he throws down the gauntlet of names, the who's who of names in the Jewish religion, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's going to be a feast with them, but the key word here is feast. Jesus didn't say that we're going to sing all day. He said we're going to feast. We're going to eat. And if you love doing word studies, then do a word study of this word feast. The original word feast in the Greek language is Chick-fil-A. Just joking. But wouldn't it be cool if we had Christian chicken in heaven? Like, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to feast on, but I know we're going to feast. And how are we going to feast? Jesus is going to actually serve us, and it's going to be incredible. It's going to be calorie-free, and we can eat as much as we want. I can't wait. This is awesome. And this is so much more exciting than just thinking of this blank white place where we play harps all day. Heaven is an amazing place where what we enjoy here on this earth will be magnified when we get to heaven. And there will be a feast. There'll be food where we get to eat. And it won't be food to re-energize us. It won't be food that we're addicted to. It'll be food that we get to eat in the presence of God. And that leads to the fourth and final thing that I found that we will do. In heaven, we will worship. In heaven, we will worship. Now, I started off by telling you the story of a bunch of middle schoolers who I told them all we'll do in heaven is worship. And I've now come to believe that that's not all that we're going to do. But I do believe that the things that we enjoy on this earth are going to take place in heaven. And a big thing that we enjoy on this earth are church services, right? We enjoy coming and we enjoy learning. And I believe that we're actually going to still be able to learn when we get to heaven. And I think that we'll still be able to enjoy hanging out with people in services where we get to worship God. And I think that there will be a lot of time in heaven where we get to sing. I don't think it's all that we get to do, but I think we'll spend some time doing it. I want to show you this in Revelation 5:13. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's filled with a lot of weirdness. It says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory, power forever and ever. The NIV, which is the translation of the Bible I use, it says that they say this, but the better translation is that they sing this, that in unison all creatures of the whole earth sing in unison to the glory of God. And there's going to come a time where we will sing, not because we're brokenhearted, not because we're sad and we need a pick-me-up, that we're going to sing because we're so overflowed with the greatness of God. And we'll come together and we'll get to lift up his name and we'll get to sing to him. And so here's a challenge for us. I try to get you off the hook. Those of you that hate singing, I try to let you know that we're not going to sing forever. There's going to be some breaks. There's going to be a feast. There's going to be a chance to work. But if you hate singing, then I have a challenge for you. Because here's the big challenge. Have I learned to worship down here on earth? Do we know what it is to worship? Because worship down here is preparation for worship in heaven. And if we have no desire to worship on the earth, what makes us think that we'll want to worship in eternity? We get chances to bring heaven to earth, and I think that God is most glorified when we worship him. When we tune our minds and our attentions away from ourselves and we simply say, hey, God, I just want to tell you I love you. And I want to do that through a song. I want to sing to you. It's why we try to have half of our service towards singing to God. It is a picture. It is a glimpse of heaven. And there is something powerful that happens. I don't know if you felt it when we sang the song, It Is Well. It was a new song for us. But for some of us in here, we needed to hear those words today. There's something powerful about music. And we can get to the heart of God when we let down our pretense, when we get over ourselves and we say, I'm going to release a song to you. So we're going to close this service, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing about what we're called to do, that we're called to bring heaven to earth. We reintroduced this song to you last week, and I want us to sing it. I want us to belt it out. I don't want us to be afraid that we might sing off key. Who cares? Like, we're not an American Idol. No one's going to judge you. I want you to sing. I want you to let go. Why? Because what we do here on earth is a picture of what we will do in heaven, and we've got to learn to do what we do here on earth really, really well. We've got to learn how to work as if we're working unto the Lord. We got to learn how to use our money as if we're spending it unto the Lord. We got to learn how to use our time as if we're using our time unto the Lord. We've got to eat. We've got to feast with people and create memories and have amazing festivals with one another. Why? Because it's a picture of heaven. And we've got to sing. We've got to sing because God's done something good for us. And we need to tell others what he's doing, what he's stirring inside of us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to spend a few moments just singing to him about the picture of what heaven is all about. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your love for us. God, we just ask that you would stir in us a desire to bring heaven to earth. It is so easy to think that heaven is so far away and to forget that you've allowed us to create a picture of heaven here on earth. I ask God right now that you would be putting people in our hearts and minds that we can minister to, that we can bless, that we can make a difference for. I ask right now, God, that you would stir for those of us that are hurting, that, God, we would feel the comfort and love of heaven, and that today we would go from here and that we would bring heaven to the darkest places of this earth. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I thank you for how you're moving in our church and in our lives, and we give you our worship now as a glimpse of what we get to do one day in heaven. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.